And as you do, if you would like to take out that insert inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline there that we're following along. In our Bibles, we're going to be in page 916, Romans 5, though I'm going to introduce the passage before we have our reading. And so we'll come to it in a moment. As I've been looking around,
the Lord looked with
taken out by someone or and out and about and noticing the new, thinking about where we live, and I reckon life is pretty good here, isn't it? Life is pretty good, especially comparatively. We sit here in a nation, a terrific nation, a time of peace and abundance and full bellies with realistic expectations that today is it's a great day to be alive. That life is good. Life is good. And at the start of each day, we've got so much we can be thankful for. Just look at where we live. Here in the Northern Illawarra, we get to breathe the fresh air of political freedom, of low pollution, of sufficient prosperity, not to be worried about where our next meal will come from. We enjoy the safety of having emergency services bare minutes away from the touch of a button, a conveniently placed electronic working device in all of our pockets. It's so close, so easy, and no one's threatening our nation. That no matter what happens in our day, this is our starting point. This is our position. This is the realm we're in. This is our status, our privileged position at this time in every single moment. What a blessing. What an incredible way to start each day. And yet, while that is our position, it is an incredible blessing, our conditions then vary along the way through each day, don't they? Our conditions vary as in any given day, so much can go wrong for us personally, in physical health so suddenly, in financial security, in mental well-being, in relational connection, and in so many, many other ways. And so, you know, we wake up and we breathe in the great privilege and joy of our position and then swiftly begin to fret and frantically prepare for the conditions we're going to face this day. Because there's just so much that can go wrong. There's just so much that does go wrong. And in any given moment, there's so much that I can do wrong that makes it worse. It seems that as I look back at the end of most days, each day seems to be stained by conflict, tainted from where it started. Mostly the conflict that's raging inside myself about all kinds of things. And we all have those internal battles. We all know that and we all wrestle with that. And then, of course, we add to that what then happens next. There's the relational conflict and the school conflict and the job conflict and the local, national, international conflict. And no wonder we fall asleep at the end of each day exhausted, because it's kind of wearing, isn't it? So we wake up in the morning again and reset again because, well, still once more, living in this wonderful, stable, lots to be thankful for place. And then I get going in the day and gradually, once more, things go all kinds of pear-shaped for all kinds of bizarre reasons. It's hard not to lose heart. It's hard not to lose hope because life is so complicated, so much going on. And along the way, we sometimes soon start to wonder if our position is the cause of our condition. If our position, where we live and what's going on, where we are located, is actually part of the cause of our conditional problems. And dwell on that long enough, and of course, it's no wonder that people very soon start to look at moving house, moving suburbs, looking for a new position, looking for a fresh start in a new position. And if it's not housing, then it's possibly a job or a new school or a new relationship or a new club or a new interest, organisation, sports school, even church. Looking for a fresh start where life and peace isn't tainted by the old position that we've left behind. A fresh start where maybe even for a moment our position and our condition of each day are in better alignment and each day has possible chance of ending as thankfully as it began. And what I've just described, all the pundits out there and the various people who write on this stuff, they call it the Australian dream. The elusive Australian dream. That elusive dream where the joy of our position in beginning each day matches, is equally matched by the joy that comes from our conditions and activity throughout that particular day, and that we can get to the end of it and say, yes, I'm still as happy as I was at the start. I'm living the dream. I'm living the dream. And the reason I write about it and talk about it so much and have so many TV shows about it and how you can fix stuff is because it's so elusive. At least for most Australians, it remains elusive. But what if we could lock it down and always be living the dream? What if that was possible? What if it's not as elusive as we think? And indeed, according to God in the Bible, it is actually entirely possible. Entirely possible. And it's the position, according to God, that matters the most. It's the position. The position that makes all the difference. The position that sets up the conditions for joy to be possible coming out of that position along the way. And to make it really helpful and really simple for us, God in the Bible has declared there are only two positions. There's only two realms. There's only two status. There's only two identities. There's only two starting points in any given day. Only two mindsets. One mindset is life and peace. It creates life and peace and leads to eternal life and peace. And the other position is death. And they're as far apart as that. What am I talking about? Well, this is what we find revealed today in our passage in Romans 8, verses 5 to 8. Kath's going to come forward and read it for us. Page 916 in your Bibles, Romans 8, verses 5 to 8. Thanks, Kath.
Hey everyone, I'm Kath and I'm going to read the Bible tonight. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. The word of the Lord.
Rightio, there we have it. Two positions, and right now we're all either one or the other. It's a bit like pregnancy. Because we're either pregnant or we're not, right? You might not be sure, but it can be checked, and once you know, you're either pregnant or you're not. It's one or the other. There's no middle ground. And likewise, as far as God is concerned, there's only two positions for us with Him. We're either living according to the flesh or according to the Spirit, either with our mind set on what the flesh desires or with our mind set on what the Spirit desires, either governed by the flesh or governed by the Spirit. It's not a conditional thing that changes back and forth. It's positional. That's how you and I woke up this morning, in one or other of these positions. And, well, that means it's according to one or other of these mindsets, one or other of these governments, flesh or spirit, one position or the other. And as we see here in verses 6 to 8, our position has massive implications for our relationship with God. Now, the rest of the chapter is devoted to the far-reaching implications this has for those who are governed by the Spirit, and that benefit list is long and wonderful, and it's also complex. And we're going to examine that together across this term. So how do we manage suffering as a Christian? How does that work? We're going to be looking at those things. And well, but meanwhile, tonight, here at the outset, what we find is the starkest set of implications for those governed by the flesh. As it says, verse 6 and following. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. That stings, doesn't it? That really bites. And it's awfully serious. And especially very serious compared to where we began Romans 8 last week, when we saw back there in verse 1, check it out in that Bible in front of you, it's incredible news that therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free. Set you free from the law of sin and death. And now here we are back talking about death again. Why? Well, because we're continuing that contrast. We're continuing this theme of what it is to be in Christ and not in Christ. This is the difference between those two things. And so to be in Christ equals to be governed by the Spirit, which equals life and peace. Whereas to be not in Christ equals being governed by the flesh, which equals death. Hostile to God, it said. Not submitting to God's law, not even able to do so. And definitively, cannot please God. Cannot. And that's not because we can't do good things, so we can do them, but because we're in the wrong position. We're in the wrong realm to begin with. And it's nice to have that nice and clear for us, but that is so offensive, isn't it? That's so offensive to us who like to choose. And it's especially offensive, not least of all, because we all know non-Christian people who are nicer than us Christians, don't we? Nicer than us, kinder than us, more generous than us. Those monopoly on moral goodness and generosity. Oh, we know from history that some of the greatest world-changing, merciful legends of the ancient and modern world were and are non-Christians, people of other faiths and people of no faith at all. And yet, no matter how good or grand their work and activities, it doesn't change what it says there in verse 8, those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. And it's true not just of the grand ones and the grand acts, it's also true of the small things, ordinary people like us doing ordinary things. So consider a non-Christian who, you know, reads the Ten Commandments and then says, oh, yeah, okay, I'll start honouring my parents and be kind to my children. Now, does that please God? Well, no, according to this. It's the right thing to do, but it doesn't please him. What about a non-Christian donating things because of, you know, for war relief and feeding the starving and rebuilding hospitals? And what about Christians, non-Christians, I should say, who donate their blood and their bodies for science and who give their lives to save others in floods and bushfires and wars? Does that please God? Well, no. Again, it's the right thing to do. It's a very good thing to do. It's a very helpful thing to do. But does it please him? It does not. And why not? Because their good and generous activity isn't what God measures them by. Isn't that frustrating? That's so frustrating because that's, of course, how we all measure each other by. That's how our world measures everyone by, whether we're doing a good thing or a bad thing. But here's the thing. God's ways are not our ways. His ways are not ours. And we make the biggest mistake when we presume that he measures things like we do. And we especially make a mistake like that when he actually reveals for us in passages like this how he does measure things. Now, I know it's difficult to set our outrage and our annoyance aside, especially because we all do know wonderful, generous, kind-hearted, inoffensive non-Christians who, on balance of evidence, are better than 1,000 cranky Christians who stuff things up. And we all know some of them. Maybe you see that one in the mirror each day. We all know people who are better. But if we can manage to turn our outrage down from boil to simmer for just a moment, I think we're able to make sense of this. The simple fact that God is not a human and so his ways are not our ways, that doesn't put us into a difficulty, no, because he chooses to reveal his ways for us in the Bible. And when we examine them, it's clear what he's saying. And then we also start to find countless similarities in how our world actually also functions in lots of different spheres. And I know for me, wrestling with this problem as the first time I came across it, and then in the years since, it's this illustrative example that really helped unlock this for me and help me to understand this. So I'm going to share it with you tonight. It goes like this. Imagine, if you can, the golden days of sailing. Two sailors and two old school sailing ships from the 1700s. I won't name them, you can do that. Same era, same ship type, and for both of them, the exact same task on different ships. So lowest of the low beginners, these blokes. Their job was to swab the deck and clean out the slops, and you don't want to know what that means. The first sailor, he's really, really good at his job, and he takes great pride in his work. In fact, on his ship, no one ever slips over or gets sick because of how diligent he is in doing his work, rain, gale, or shine. He regularly wins Sailor of the Month, and everyone's very pleased to have him on their ship. Meanwhile, the second sailor, he really hates his job, and he's always busily scanning the job ads trying to find a new one. He's really awful at it, and people do regularly slip over on his boat and do regularly get sick. He's lazy and he is uncaring. He's often disciplined and doing time in the brig because of his poor attitude. There is no Sailor of the Month award coming to him anytime soon. Now, one morning, these two ships meet on the high seas, and by the end of the day, the second sailor gets his very first commendation award, a medal alongside all the rest of his very proud shipmates. Meanwhile, the first of these sailors is dead, executed, hanging by his neck from the nearest yardarm. The excellent sailor executed, the lazy one commended. So what happened? Why did it turn out like this? Well, it's because it's the position that matters. It's the position that makes all the difference. The position of the lazy sailor was on the king's ship, in the king's navy, whereas the position of the excellent sailor was on a pirate ship. And because the position makes all the difference, it doesn't matter how diligent his work was, he's on a pirate ship. And he cannot please the king, and nor is he able to do so, even if he wanted to. And even worse, his good works on that pirate ship served to make the ship a more effective enemy against the king, which has made his situation worse. So no matter how good, generous, kind, delightful, friendly and caring and hardworking he is, his good works are tainted and defined by his position. And a pirate is a pirate is a pirate. No matter how good he is at being a pirate, he cannot please the king even if he wanted to. Now, this positional difference is the same for our entire human race. According to the Bible, it's the same for us all. Right now, there are two groups, those in the flesh, not in Christ, and those who are in Christ. Those governed by the Spirit, those governed by the flesh. It's positional. One group is life and peace and is heading for life and peace eternally. The other group is heading for death and, like being on a pirate ship, is already condemned. Those in the Spirit, well, they can choose to please God, or, like our lazy sailor, can even actually choose on any given day to grieve God from one moment to the next. And yet, regardless of their attitude and behaviour, their position remains the same. They're still on the king's ship, even if they're being disciplined in the brig. Their position makes all the difference. Okay, so we delineate those two positions, we understand them, and now that just raises the next question. What we rightly want to know is, how can we fix this problem? What can we do about this problem? Because we want people to have life and peace, don't we? Especially those people we like, but even more than them. Wouldn't it be great if more people could have life and peace rather than less? So how can we fix this? Now, frankly, there's lots of ways that people try to fix this and try to, well, get around what the Bible says here. Some just ignore it and breeze over it and pretend it doesn't even say stuff like this. Others rip it out and oppose it with all their energy. Many more work to reinterpret it and, you know, reverse the grammar and the intent and teach that it's not positional, but actually these are instructions that you could follow if you want to please God, saying that, you know, just like every human is free to choose their attitude on any given moment, in any given morning, well, so too, we are free to choose whether or not we please God. So we like to say and think, but God has declared it's positional, not conditional. And like it or not, position makes all the difference as to how our actions will be received, regardless of what we might want. So what can we do about it? The question still stands, what can we do about this problem? Well, if we do want life and peace for those we love, for more people, God is very kind. He's actually told us what to do and how to do it. We need to change our position. That's just it. We need to change positions. Not change what it says about the positions. We just need to change positions. That's what we need to do, and he's told us that, and he also has given us the how we can do that. He's given us the method. We need to leave the pirate ship at the next port and go and ask the king if he will have mercy on us and ask him whether we can join him instead. To leave everything behind and ask him to accept us as a new recruit. That's how you change positions. And so the question then becomes, will he accept us? Will he accept a former enemy as his friend? Would he give a former enemy a fresh start as a new recruit? Well, the answer he gives us in the Bible is yes. That's exactly what he will do. And the good news of the Bible is that no matter what we've done, he won't arrest us, he won't take advantage of us, he won't execute us, he will instead accept us entirely and give us a brand new start with him. A new uniform, and Les, we talked about this last week, a new person in the uniform. He does both things. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, he is precisely such a person who was an absolute enemy of God. Change positions. I can speak from personal experience. 34 years ago, that's precisely where I was, and God in his kindness accepted a change of position for me. That's likewise true for the vast majority of people in this church tonight who likewise now say, God is my King and Saviour. I joyfully follow him because he accepted us and he declared once for all, verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for those in him. And that's why we bang on so much about Jesus. He's just that important. Jesus is the key. He's the one who makes a difference in this. He is the one whom God sent to save his enemies, to lay down his life so that anyone who wants to change their position can do so through him. And that whomever Christ Jesus presents to his Father, the Father accepts as his very own, as forgiven, washed clean, made right by the sacrifice of Jesus on their behalf. Try and climb onto the king's ship by any other means and you'll be thrown off as a traitor and as an enemy. But for all who trust in Jesus, all who come through him, we are safe. And more than just safe going up the gangplank, more than just safe gaining access, our entire new position has now changed. It's safe all along the way. Because having given us his Spirit, having made us a new person by pouring his Spirit into us, we no longer live according to the flesh, but now live according to the Spirit. And in this new position, well, we no longer have our mind set on what the flesh desires, but we have our mind set on what the Spirit desires. Because there it is, verse 6. The mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And so because of this new secure position we have in Christ, life and peace is ours now and for eternity. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Breathe it in, people. Life and peace is ours. And this is good. Now, if you're here tonight, and if, like when I was 19, you've come to a realization tonight that you're in a position with God that is death and that leads to death, then I urge you tonight to start the journey, to begin this task. As I was urged, come to God through his son Jesus. You too can have a fresh start with him. And it's a bit of a journey. Don't wait too long. It takes time. Sometimes it happens real fast and easy for some people. Other times it can be a real wrestle. But we're a church who would love to help you with that. To find Jesus, to know Jesus, and to accept a place with him. We'd love to help you with that. And for those of us who will already have life and peace with Jesus, it's actually a very good thing. Let's not be so ho-hum about our position. Because it's really good news, isn't it? There's astonishing comfort and security here. If you know you have a place with Christ, then you're no longer governed by the flesh. We can start living the dream where our position starts to match, well, our conditions start to match our position. Even when we've had a bad day and everything's gone wrong for us and we're in those terrible storms, or when we've caused the trouble ourselves and because of us and we're like that dodgy sailor on the king's ship, remember that regardless still of our current conditions, it's our position that still makes the difference. In Christ, those in Christ began this day by the Spirit. They will end this day precisely the same way because it can't be taken from you no matter what pirate ship comes across your horizon today. It's secure. Life and peace is ours. Breathe it in and delight in what God's given you. And then, as we enter into each day, as we enter each day tomorrow, even empowered by our position, we're also equipped by the Spirit to start doing battle internally with that old fleshly mindset that we will still know so well. We now know that the old mindset is death. And we now know that the old mindset cannot please God. But we're now governed by the Spirit. So we can please him if we listen to the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. So in thankfulness for Jesus, for that new position he's given us, let's not be like that lazy, dodgy sailor. Let's not do that. Let's not be those who tell lies about God and try and reframe his word to make it more tasty for ourselves and others. Let's not be those who tell lies to people who don't yet know Jesus and misrepresent to them the danger of their position, say, oh, it's okay, it's going to be fine, when we actually know it's not. Let's not tell comfortable lies or behave in ways that are unkind to people who don't actually know they're on a pirate ship and need a saviour in Jesus. Instead, let's be those who are living the dream, where we start making choices each day that match our position, where we get busy influencing the conditions of our day from the standpoint of this glorious new position that God has given us, where our mind is governed by the Spirit, is set on what the Spirit desires, rejoicing in life and peace for us personally, and offering it to everyone we encounter everywhere on the high seas this day. I don't know about you, but that's a massive challenge, and I'm more like one of those cranky Christians and that dodgy sailor. We need help. We need to encourage each other in this, and we need God to help us, don't we? So let's pray and ask his help. Will you pray with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've given us in your Son, a new position in him, governed by your Spirit, enjoying life and peace, even now with the promise of eternal life to come. Oh, help us. Help us rejoice in all you've done for us today. And help us to begin living according to our position, this blessed position you've given us in Christ, whose name we pray. Amen.